5, if you would, please. Luke chapter 5, we'll entitle the message today, Touching a Leper. Touching a Leper. So we continue to preach through the book of Luke after last Sunday's break for Resurrection Day. We're back into the book of Luke now. Remember that after Jesus was expelled from the synagogue in Nazareth, he moved his ministry headquarters to Capernaum. And there he exercised power over demons, over disease, and over nature. Now in an unnamed city, we will find him demonstrate his power over leprosy. By the way, I might say that unless the Lord changes my mind this evening, I'm going to preach on the subject of Satan this evening. And get to his demons. I'll begin with the statement of faith that we have in our church's official statement of faith. I'll begin with that and exhaust that, but then I want to move to the subject of demons, because many places in the book of Luke, Jesus is going to be casting out demons, and I think it behooves us to understand who and what they are and what kind of power they have and what they can and cannot do from the perspective of God's Word. So I've been doing a lot of study on that, and it'll not be conclusive this evening, or exhaustive, I should say, but hopefully it will expand our thinking about Satan and his powers in the service this evening. But today we'll see Jesus demonstrate his power over leprosy. We'll just be looking at verses 12 through 16, and so it'll not be a long passage of Scripture, but there's quite a bit of information to give you on leprosy that I think will help us in our understanding. Verse 12, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand," that is Jesus, "put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go and to show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." That's a key phrase, "for a testimony unto them." And then look at verse 15, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Verse 16, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, as we approach the passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that you will help me to be faithful to the preparation that I've had. Help me, Lord, to try not to get off on tangents. Help me to be careful to use my notes as a guide. That's why I made them, and I felt like you led me with these notes. So I pray that you'll help me to be faithful to them and help me to use the time wisely. And I pray, Father, that you will prepare our hearts like a seed bed for seed. I pray that your Holy Spirit would go up and down each row now. Help us to put behind us the troubles of this world and the trials that we left behind when we came through these doors. Whatever worries or problems that we have, may they, for these few moments, be suspended by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can think completely and only upon this passage of Scripture and its ramifications for our lives. I pray that you would help my voice to be strong through the whole service. And Father, I pray that you would not let there be distractions. We ask you to cause the Holy Spirit to be the only Spirit who has power to work here today. And we give you praise and thanks for what you're going to do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look in verse 12, if you would, please. The Bible says, "And it came to pass." Very simply, I usually at the hospital, when I find somebody that's suffering with a kidney stone, I say, you know, my favorite verse in the Bible is, "And it came to pass." And usually kidney stone patients don't find much humor in that, because they're still struggling with that. But "it came to pass" is a phrase that indicates an unspecified amount of time has passed since the last incident. As a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Matthew, Matthew places this incident between his Sermon on the Mount and between his ministry in Capernaum. So Matthew starts with the Sermon on the Mount, and then as Jesus comes down, he heals this leper, and then he goes into Capernaum and has further ministry. But the idea is he came into this city, a certain amount of time has come to pass, an unspecified period of time, and here's a man who comes to him full of leprosy. And so leprosy we need to talk about for a moment, because I think that we have kind of a mindset of what leprosy is. We've maybe seen it on the old television set some. We've seen somebody masquerading as a leper. Most of us have never really ever met a real leper. We don't understand that there's more than one kind of leprosy. Most of us are not real familiar with Leviticus 13 and 14, which describes leprosy and how to diagnose it and then how to declare it cleansed so that that person can re-enter society. So I think it behooves us, before we go any farther, to understand the kind of power that is going to be displayed today as demonstrated by the kind of thing, the obstacle that Jesus will deal with. This is no small thing. Leprosy was a general term for a number of skin diseases, the most severe of which is now called Hansen's disease. It is caused by a bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae. It was discovered by a Norwegian scientist, G.H. Hansen, get this, in 1873. It has the distinction, by the way, of being the first bacteria ever identified by any scientist. And I think that was kind of an interesting thought to me. It is transmitted by touch, or nurses would call that contact, but also by breath, which they would call that airborne. When I visit a hospital room and there is a quarantine sign up, you know, see the nurse before you go in, only visit with gown and mask and gloves, I usually go talk to the nurse and ask her, is this contact or airborne? And sometimes they'll say, neither, it's you we're protecting the patient from. Somebody needs to protect the patients from me. And so you get in there and get to preaching, I could really get things stirred up, couldn't I? But often it is a contact thing. So I say to the nurse, in other words, if I keep my hands in my pocket, I don't have to gown up, waste the gloves, waste the mask, I can just go in. Sure, if you just stand at the foot of the bed, you're fine. But sometimes they'll say, no, this is an airborne virus, you need to suit up. But for leprosy, both of those things were true. Contact and airborne, you could catch leprosy. So that's important to know. Leprosy attacks the skin, the nerves, and the mucous membranes. It forms lesions on the skin and can disfigure the face and limbs. It often causes the nose to collapse in a mass of folded skin or wrinkled skin, so that some people call leprosy lion's disease, because as the nose disappears and the structure of the nose folds up and dissipates, that skin has to go somewhere, and it gives the person a pooched look like a lion. So they call it the lion's disease. Contrary to popular opinion, it does not eat away the flesh. Instead, it causes the loss of feeling, especially in the extremities, and henceforth the flesh and the appendages, fingers and toes, get worn away unknowingly. I have read incidents in third world countries where the leper was asleep and laid his hand over in the fire and it burnt his fingers off and he didn't know it till he woke up the next morning. I have heard of rats and mice coming in while they are sleeping and eating off their toes and they woke up with no toes. But they were insensitive to it. They were unknowing of that which was damaging their body, the structure of their body, because there's no feeling in those appendages. And so understand that popular opinion is not always feeding you correctly. Judaism often associated leprosy with the curse of God. I can name you three Old Testament people who were cursed with leprosy by God himself. One was Miriam. Remember when Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses for taking the Ethiopian wife? And God said, look, Moses is my servant. He speaks to me like a friend face to face. And you have the audacity to lift up your hand against Moses, the man of God. And God struck Miriam with leprosy. And Aaron looked at Moses and said, "Moses, Moses, you got to do something. We can't let her die of leprosy." And Moses began to plead with the Lord. And the Lord said, even if her husband just spit in her face, she would have to spend 7 days in the wilderness out of the camp. So let her go 7 days out of the camp. And then she was healed and she was temporarily banned from society in Israel in the wilderness as she was put out of the camp. But then God healed her and she came back in. Two other lepers that I thought of who were not healed, but they died in their curse. One was Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Remember, Naaman the Syrian, who was a leper, came down to Elisha to be healed. And Elisha told him to go take 7 muddy ducks in the Jordan River. He said, "Duck 7 times in the Jordan River." And remember, he said, "The Jordan River, why, the Jordan River's muddy as all get out. It's muddier than the Mississippi." That's in the Hebrew, you'll find that. "It's muddier than the Mississippi. It's awfully muddy. Isn't there a clean river in my country that I can dip in? What about the Abana or the Farfar?" And it was like this. Elisha said, "You either use the Jordan River or forget it." And he was mad. He was going to leave. And his servant said, "Look, if he'd asked you to climb Mount Everest or do something really hard, you would have done what was hard. He simply asked you to go dip in the river. What can it hurt? Go do it." And on the 7th dip, his leprosy left him. And so Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile, was healed of leprosy, not by doctors, not by medicine, not by science, but by God. And he's on his way back to Syria. He offered to pay Elisha. And Elisha said, "I won't take anything from you. No, you won't pay me anything." And so, but then Gehazi, Elisha's servant, his eyes bulged with greed. He says, "This guy's really well off. I should at least get a few changes of clothes and a few pieces of silver from him." And so he went chasing down Naaman and said, "My master's changed his mind. Some of our young preacher boys need some clothes and some money, and could you do that?" And Naaman said, "Gladly. How much do you want?" He gave him what he asked for, and when he came back, Elisha was waiting for him. And he basically said this, and this is a paraphrase, "You wanted what Naaman had? Okay, you can have what Naaman had. You're going to be cursed with leprosy." And Gehazi immediately turned white with leprosy. And he was never cured. He died with the curse of God upon him. There was another story of King Uzziah who went down. He was king of all Israel. And he had had a blessed reign. Things had gone well in his kingdom. And as the kings of Israel go, he was doing quite well. Actually, he was a king of Judah because the civil war had already taken place. The 10 northern kingdoms had already divided off and became the nation of Israel. So Uzziah was only king of the 2 southern tribes called Judah. But things had gone well, and he had had a good reign. And one day he decided, "You know what, that's not enough. I would love to go down to the temple and burn some of that incense to God himself. Why should I have a priest do that? I am the king of Judah. I shall do that." And so he went down into the temple, into a sacred place that was only allowed. Only the priests could be there. And they came in and found Uzziah burning incense. And the high chief or the chief priest came in and told him, "Get out of this place. You might be the king of Judah, but you are not a priest of Israel. Get out of this room." And he balked and he turned to a leper right there in their very presence. So it is, leprosy is associated with a curse of God. And all through the Old Testament, it was looked that way. And in the New Testament, it was looked at that way. This negative association of leprosy and the curse of God is exacerbated by the Old Testament concept of sin. The Old Testament concept of sin is seen in the book of Job. Turn there for just a moment with me, if you would, please. Job chapter 4. Job now has been attacked by Satan. He's lost his camels, his asses, his beef cows, his sheep. He's lost 10 children. Now Satan comes back for a second go-around on him, and he takes his health, and even his good wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And so Job has really had a tough time of it. And then three friends, if you can call guys who encourage like this friends, these three friends came to try to sympathize with Job, and they sat so many days and watched him in sympathy, and then they began to speak. And their thinking was this, as I'm looking at the passage, it's verses 7 through 9. "Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed." Their thinking, their ideology is, Job, you've done something wrong for all of this bad luck to befall you. God is cursing you for some secret sin that you have done. And so the Old Testament concept of sin was that, or disease, was that your disease, in Job's case, the disease of elephantitis, is the result of some sin you committed. You're sick because of sin. And by the way, there is truth to that. In the New Testament, we are taught that sometimes sickness is a chastisement for sin, and sometimes in the life of a Christian, it is the chastisement for a particular sin. But generally speaking, the theology of this entire matter is that it is true, all disease is traced back to original sin. My dad died of a heart attack. Somebody asked me, "What did your dad die of?" I said, "He died of sin." Boy, now that raised some eyebrows. I said, "Nobody would ever die if it weren't for sin. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, you and Adam and Eve would still be alive, and we would see them down at Walmart." No, if Adam and Eve would never have sinned, there would never be a Walmart, would there? But anyway, I'm just rambling here. But you understand, it is true that original sin brought death, and sometimes death comes by disease. Now, sometimes death comes by old age. Sometimes death comes by disease. Sometimes death comes by accident. But all men die for the same reason. All men die because of sin. You say, "Well, that guy died from smoking too many cigarettes," or "That guy died from drinking too much alcohol. He had cirrhosis of the liver," or "That guy died because he did too much of this or too much of that." You can say that if you want to, but ultimately all men die for the same reason. We all die because of the curse of God upon Adam's sin. And I will tell you that the Scripture is not plain in that every sickness or every disease can be traced back to one individual sin that man did. And yet that was the Old Testament mentality of disease and sin, that disease always meant there was some sin in the background of that individual. So the rabbis traced special diseases to particular sin. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't like this, but they considered childlessness a disease and traced it back to certain sins. And just like leprosy was considered a sin which God was, or a sickness which God was using to chastise the individual for something, rabbis mentioned 11 different sins which could bring leprosy. Among them, and largely among them, were sins of the tongue. If that were the case, how many of us would deserve to break out with leprosy right now? If sins of the tongue is what brought leprosy, I think most of us would probably have a spot or two here or there. But this was the Old Testament theology. The concept, by the way, survived into New Testament days as well, because in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, they came upon a man who was born blind. And as they looked at this man who was born blind, the disciples said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, they could not fathom the fact that a guy could have just been born blind. No. If he's blind, there's a reason. He was born blind because somebody sinned, his dad, his mother, or him. How could a baby that had not been born yet, how could he be responsible for being born blind? But that was the essence of the question that the disciples asked. In Bible times, leprosy was incurable. It is no longer incurable. I'll mention that in a moment. But at that time, it was incurable. It was socially stigmatizing. It was viewed as God's punishment for sin, and it rendered one ceremonially unclean and socially unfit. And so it was a terrible disease to get. Rabbinic writings indicated remedies, and sometimes these remedies were medical, sometimes they were magical, sometimes they were just sympathetic. You know, if I'm hurting somewhere and you just go rub some liniment on me, you haven't killed the pain, but you maybe have made the symptoms a little better, you see. And some of the remedies were just taking care of some of the symptoms, you know what I'm saying. Matter of fact, you know what I'm saying. I just save us all time. You just sit there and guess what I was going to say. Symptoms, that's the word I was trying to say. Sometimes they just treated the symptoms and eased the suffering. They didn't change anything. They just made it a little easier to tolerate. But they had remedies for a variety of diseases. But now get this, leprosy was not in that catalog of sins. It was not included as those sins, of those sicknesses where there was any kind of a remedy, be it medical, be it magical, even be it sympathetic. There was no remedy listed among the catalog of diseases that they had remedies for, no remedy for leprosy. It was humanly impossible to ease anything about this disease. Judaism, by the way, which could cast out demons of some kinds and sorts, Judaism could do nothing for the leper. I find that really interesting. You know, the epitome of the power of darkness in a man's life is to have demon possession or demon activity take place. And yet Judaism, with its ceremonies and with its rituals, was able now and then to exorcise a certain kind of demon. Not all, but some. But here is a religion that could occasionally cast out a demon, but they could do nothing for a leper. So you tell me which is worse, being demon-possessed or having leprosy? The only lepers cured in the Old Testament were cured by God. There's no record of any leper anywhere cured by man in the Scripture. Lepers were banished from the temple. They were banished from Jerusalem. They were banished from any walled city. It was illegal for a leper to come within 6 foot of a non-leprous person. I could prosecute him. If he came within 6 foot of me, I could have him arrested and prosecuted. And if the wind was blowing in my direction, he couldn't get within 150 feet. A leper's entrance into a habitation defiled the habitation. If you read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you'll find out that the only treatment for a defiled habitation was to burn it. If a leper just stuck his head in the door of my house, then the whole house has got to be burned. This was a really, really severe disease. They were restricted. This is the lone exception of kindness. They were restricted to a separate part of the synagogue, but they had to arrive before everyone and leave after everyone. So they were not totally banned from worship or teaching. It was common to throw rocks at lepers who ventured too close. Every once in a while, a leper would get desperate. He would be desperate for food or desperate for a new piece of apparel, or he would just be desperate and lonely to talk to somebody. And he would venture too close. And when that happened, the rabbis told the people, if they're getting too close, throw rocks at them. They'll leave you alone. That's what you do with a wild dog. These people were treated like wild dogs. They were required to don the appearance and the apparel of mourners because they were the living dead. So they always wore hoods, they always wore veils over their face, and they were commanded, this was the law, that when a non-leprous person came by, you were supposed to cry, unclean, unclean. Supposedly, the rabbi said, this was to beseech others to pray for them. But in reality, it was meant to warn people to stay away. It was against the law to salute a leper or to acknowledge them in any way. In fact, Jesus broke the law when he, not the law of God, understand, but he broke the traditions of the elders when he was kind to this leper. Once diagnosed, a leper soon felt the heartlessness of rabbinic Judaism. The Old Testament mentioned 11 different kinds of defilement. But this 11 different kinds of defilement were communicated into further defilement of 32 different kinds of defilement. And then rabbinic tradition added 29 more kinds of defilement, which made a total of 72 different kinds of defilement. And then the scripture indicated two different degrees of defilement, first degree and second degree. But by the time the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin court and the scribes and the elders were finished with it, there was a third and a fourth and a fifth degree of defilement too. I did the arithmetic. If you take 72 different kinds of defilement and multiply it times 5 degrees, that's 360 degrees of defilement. It would take something equal to a master's degree or a PhD to be able to keep all of these different kinds of defilement separate in your mind, would it not? Today, leprosy can be cured, but the damage that it has caused cannot be reversed. In this world today, there are about 10 million lepers, lest you think that the disease no longer exists. Now, I give you all this information about leprosy simply to contrast the treatment that lepers were given by Judaism and the treatment that lepers were given by Jesus. Two different worlds, wouldn't you say? Now, Isaiah in the Old Testament used leprosy as a picture or a type of sin in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah basically taught that sin is like leprosy. Let me give you some comparisons between sin and leprosy. Leprosy is deeper than the skin. It's not just a surface disease. It goes much deeper than the surface. And is it not true that sin goes much deeper than the surface? Somebody said once that beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. Leprosy goes all the way to the bone. It's a constitutional disease. In other words, the spots break out because the bacteria has invaded the person's being. And so the leper actually becomes a leper from within. It's not like burning your hand over the fire. It's like the bacteria gets inside you and then it kills the nerves and so forth from the inside out. And sin works on you and I from the inside out. Many men think that they are sinners because they've done some bad things. Hence, some people think they are not sinners because they haven't done the same bad things that other men do. But those philosophies are totally errant according to Scripture, because according to Scripture, we sin because we are sinners. My dad was a sinner, my mom was a sinner, and when two sinners meet and marry and have little babies, they have little sinners. I sin because I'm a sinner. I've used the rattlesnake illustration until I've worn it out. But a rattlesnake bites because it's a rattlesnake. You don't wait till you get bit and say, you know, I believe that might have been a rattlesnake. No, no, you identify the snake bites because of what it is inside. And we sin because of what we are inside. We have Adam's sinful nature working and wearing away at the whole foundation of our being. Leprosy cannot be helped with surface treatment. And sin is the same way. Many try to reform it. You know, lots of people try to reform themselves from sin. They go to psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors and educators and legislators and all kinds of reformers and rehabilitationists. And sometimes men actually do succeed in quitting a bad habit, but their heart is still depraved with sin until they meet the Savior. And the Savior makes them a new creature, a creature through the power of the Holy Spirit. Leprosy, like sin, spreads. It starts with a small spot, but eventually consumes the entire body. Nobody ever became an alcoholic with the first drink. But sin spreads. Today it's one drink. Tomorrow it's two. The next day it's three. Soon it's four. Then 10. Then 50. Then where's the stop? Where's the stopping point? A man begins by looking at a off-color picture, and pretty soon he's proceeded to softcore porn and then hardcore porn, and then he, without realizing it, he's trapped, and he can't seem to get out. Sin grows. Leprosy grows. Leprosy defiles. When a leper puts on a garment, the garment is fit for the fire. When a leper moves into a house, the house is going to have to be burned down. It defiles everything it touches, and a sinner never sins alone. You know, I've heard people say, well, it's my body. It's none of your business what I do with my body. If I want to drink alcohol and destroy myself, or if I want to smoke tobacco and destroy myself, or if I want to take drugs and destroy myself, then it's my business and my business alone. No, you never sin by yourself. How many families and homes are broken because of sin? How many lives have been ruined because of sin? You never sin by yourself. Your sin always affects those whom you love and those who love you. It's a contaminating disease. Leprosy is like sin in that it isolates the victim outside the camp of God's righteousness. A person who was declared to be a sinner and diagnosed by the priest to be a leper, that person had to go outside the camp and could not come back in again. And sin is that way. Why did they separate the leper? Why did they make the leper move out? Because somehow or some way they had enough understanding. Maybe it was just by God's command that this is a contagious thing. And if you hang around, others will catch it. So we've got to separate you from everybody else. But sin is the same way. Sin is contagious. Often you find one man dragging another man down with him. It's not enough that he sins by himself and ruins his own life, but misery always loves company. And so it's a contagious disease. Sin is contagious. And then it's a death-bringing disease. Leprosy brings death. These people looked like the living dead. As a matter of fact, it was pretty common in Judaistic society to call them the living dead. It was incurable. Nobody knew a cure. Leviticus 13 taught how to diagnose it, and Leviticus 14 taught how to pronounce a leper clean once he had been healed. But there's no chapter between 13 and 14 that teaches you how to heal it. You go right from diagnosing it right to how to declare the leper clean so he can get back in society, but there was no verbiage on how to treat it and how to cure it. And this man was full of leprosy. That means his stage was advanced. We might call it stage 4 leprosy. Every once in a while we hear the phrase, somebody was just diagnosed with cancer and it's stage 4. That means that they're in the last throes of cancer. Very advanced. But this man seeing Jesus. And by the way, the word seeing there is to see with perception and understanding. Listen, this guy might have been a leper, but he knew who Jesus was. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he fell on his face. This is an act of worship and humility. He fell on his face, and by the way, I believe he probably got closer than 6 feet. He probably was desperate enough that he broke the law, but Jesus didn't throw a stone at him. Isn't that good that Jesus didn't treat him like all of Judaism did? So he fell on his face as an act of worship and humility, and he besought him. He begged. This man had broken the law, but you know what? He had nothing else to lose. Stage 4 leprosy, you know what? I'm hurt as bad as I can be. So throw rocks at me. So cut my head off. So stone me. Take me to the edge of the village and stone me. I don't care. You can't do anything worse to me. Leprosy has already killed me. I'm the walking, living dead. And I'm going to come see, I know who Jesus is, and I'm going to come cast myself at his feet. My only hope is his mercy. By the way, sinner, that's how you have to come to Jesus. You don't come to Jesus and say, tell you what I'll do, Jesus. You come with empty hands, a bankrupt sinner. You come like this fellow did, and fall on your face, empty and bankrupt and broken, and lay yourself down and say, Jesus, I deserve nothing from you. If I got what I deserved, I would be on my way to hell. I am on my way to hell, but if I got what I deserved, you would send me to hell this very day. But I plead with you for your mercy. Would you please forgive me and save me? And Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. My friend, I don't care what it is that you've done today. One of the old-time preachers, George Whitfield, used to say, Jesus will even take the devil's rejects. He'll take them and cleanse them and save them and clean them up and make a trophy of grace out of them. Jesus will do that. I don't care what you've done. You say, Pastor, I've killed somebody. I don't care what you've done. Pastor, I've robbed people. I've stolen. I led a guy to Christ one day and he said, Pastor, he said, I just got saved and I really meant it. But he said, now I got a real problem. And I said, what is that? He said, follow me. We went to his basement, and his basement was stacked wall to wall with stolen lumber from subdivisions around St. Louis. He said, this lumber's all stolen. And then he took me over into the corner, and there were stacks and stacks of power tools, power saws, all kinds of power tools. He said, what am I going to do? I said, you've got to take it back. I recommended that he go to the chief of police. He said, no, I know him. He's crookeder than a barrel of snakes. He'll arrest me and throw me in jail and prosecute me. And he said, and if I get caught taking this stuff all back, he said, they'll prosecute me for sure because they're tired of being robbed from. All of these subcontractors in the area are tired of being robbed from. He said, they'll prosecute me. He said, preacher, I'll go to jail. And I said, well, let me think about it a day or so. And so I actually talked to a police officer, and he said, he's right. The police chief will tell him to bring it all in, and then he'll slap cuffs on him and arrest him. And so after getting counsel from 2 or 3 guys, they said, you know, the best thing for him to do is get it back like he got it, one truckload at a time. So he ended up taking, I'm telling you this in case any of you have got a basement full of stolen lumber at home. He took a bunch of broom handles and he laid them in the back of his pickup truck and he'd stack a load of lumber in there and he would drive. He said, watch me. He said, I never got caught once stealing it, but he said, I'll get caught the first time I try to take any of it back. And so, but what he would do is put it on broom handles and drive up to the construction site and back up in reverse and hit the brake and it would all roll out and he would take off. He was gone in seconds. I'm going to tell you, if you get saved, Jesus will change your perspective. Things that you used to think, that's not a big deal, you'll say that was a pretty big deal. I should have never stolen all that lumber. He said it started out, was just going to get enough lumber to finish my basement. But he said there was so much good lumber just laying there, I just couldn't quit. You know, it's amazing what your old sin nature will justify. But when you truly get born again, the Holy Spirit will kick your conscience into gear and you won't be able to live like you used to live. And there will be some changes take place. But I want you to know this leper, he realized he came to Jesus with a broken heart. He came in desperation. He came in humility. He came begging. But I want you to see this. He did not question his ability. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. He wasn't questioning his ability. He was questioning his willingness. Because you know why he questioned his willingness? Because he knew, I don't deserve a bit. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve help. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be healed. I'm a wicked sinner. If I got what I had coming, I would go to hell. And so I know that you might not be willing, but I know you can. That was the attitude of the leper. And then when he said, thou canst, his faith is clearly seen. And then he said, thou canst make me clean. The leper's expectation was total healing, not simply a relief. He wasn't asking Jesus for a bottle of Vicks to rub on the sores. He said, you can make me clean. And the concept is absolutely leprous free. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that at this point, Jesus was moved with compassion. Luke doesn't mention that, but Mark mentioned that. And then he put forth his hand. Now, let me tell you, to touch a leper was dangerous medically, it was defiling religiously, and it was degrading socially. There's no thing that for a normal human being, no good is going to come out of touching a leper. You could catch leprosy yourself. It could defy you from going to the house of God, and nobody else is going to want to be around you. But Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Now, normally, contamination spreads to the uncontaminated, and cleanness does not. If you put a rotten apple in with a basket of good apples, what's going to happen? The good apples are going to begin to rot because of the rot that it's exposed to from the bad apple. Nobody takes a good apple and puts it in a basket of rotten apples because cleanness doesn't spread, right? Contamination spreads. But this entire episode is contrary to nature. And when it says that he touched him, I was amazed at that word. The word is the Greek word haptomai. Haptomai is the same word that was used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When Paul said it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and he was talking there about touching her intimately. The very context, the word haptomai is talking about touching instantly. The word means to attach oneself to touch in many implied relationships. It comes from the word hapto, which means to fasten to set on fire, to kindle. That's the reason we tell young men that it's not a good thing to be holding girls' hands. You need to be careful about your intimate touch before you're married, because you can start things that you have no right to finish. And so I want you to get this. It's not just a casual touch that Jesus touched him. Jesus really touched him. And from his hand flowed healing power. It was the same concept in Luke chapter 8, verses 45 and 46. When Jesus was in the crowd and the woman came up and touched him on the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? And the disciples said, what, are you mad? Are you crazy? There's a whole crowd of people pressing on you. What do you expect? Everybody's touching you. He said, no, somebody touched me on purpose because I felt virtue leave. Who touched me? Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue's gone out of me, Jesus said. And when Jesus laid his hand on that leper, virtue went out of him into the leper. The leprosy didn't come into Jesus, but virtue went out of him and healed the leper. Now, by the touch, Jesus became ceremonially unclean. By the way, that's a picture of what he did on the cross for you and me. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus took upon himself the curse of your sin and my sin. He took the wrath of God upon himself. He took the responsibility for your sin and my sin and suffered in our place on Calvary's cross. He became ceremonially unclean for us in that way. I want you to think about these verses. Jesus said to him, I will, be thou clean. Jesus is always willing to save a repentant believer who comes in humility and faith. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He's talking about God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 speaks of Jesus that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And is he able? Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. And when? Now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, the Bible says, he was cleansed. His healing was instant. His healing was complete. There was no time of rehabilitation. He didn't have to go to the nursing home for 3 weeks. He was healed and cleansed completely that day. Jesus then told him, show thyself to the priest. This is the Mosaic law. Don't ever say that Jesus did not obey Mosaic law. The laws that he violated were the laws of men, not the laws of God. Understand, he obeyed Moses' law. And Moses' law said in Leviticus 14 that this guy, if he wants to enter society again, he has to go to the priest and get cleared. His cleansing must be official. And Jesus said this, it would be a good testimony to the authorities. Listen to this again. But go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses has commanded for a testimony unto them. Jesus' purpose in healing this leper was not only compassion on him, but this man is going to be my testimony. I want him to go down to the priest. I want him to stand before the priest and say, I have been cleansed of leprosy. Now, the priest had chapter 13 of Leviticus that was dog-eared and worn from the number of times he had diagnosed leprosy. But chapter 14 had never been used. Because in this priest's lifetime, nobody had ever gotten healed of leprosy. So it was one of those things that, does anybody know how to do this? And so he has to get Leviticus 14 out and read, and this is going to be a testimony in my whole lifetime. I don't think I've ever known anyone that was cleansed of leprosy and let back into society. Jesus said, go down and show thyself to the priest for a testimony. Now, the cleansing ceremony pictures the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go to Leviticus 14. But if you did that, you'll see pictures of his death and resurrection. His cleansing involved an examination by the priest. It involved shaving, bathing, washing clothes, offering multiple sacrifices, as well as an offering of grain and oil. It was to be done over running water, and the whole process took 8 days. It was not a short thing. But it was necessary if he was going to be readmitted to society to go through this ceremony. By the way, it was even more necessary to establish Jesus' credentials as the Messiah. Because Jesus just did what no other man had ever done. And that is, with one touch, healed a leper. But Mark's gospel tells us about the leper, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. The scripture never tells us if this guy ever got to the priest or not, but he did go out and publish it. And you say, well, that's really good. That's really good. No, he disobeyed Jesus. Jesus' intention was for him to go down to the priest, show the priest, and then the authorities would have had to have backed up a step, because nobody can do this unless he's God. Nobody can do this. Multitudes came to hear, but mostly they came to be healed. Their primary interest was in healing. And I've learned in my 45 years of preaching that most people are not interested in getting changed and getting completely saved. They're interested in getting rid of the consequences of their sin. And that's been one of the saddest features of my ministry. I've had men come to my office and say, preacher, my wife left me. Can you help me get her back? I said, why'd she leave you? Well, I did this and did that. And Can you help me get her back? And I've told time and time again, you know, I fear that you want to change just enough to get her back, but you're not really interested in God doing a work in your life. And if you got her back, she would just come for a short time because she'd see that you really, really haven't changed at all. And isn't it true with a lot of people? They want the symptoms to get better. They want the pain to go away. But they really, really don't want to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. The result of this leper's disobedience was that Jesus had to withdraw himself into the wilderness. The obedience of the leper, on the other hand, would have been an ironclad testimony that Jesus was the Messiah. And I should say Jesus is the Messiah. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?